Lesson number six tonight, we're looking at the seven feasts of the Lord from Leviticus 23, and we're in 23, and we're learning about tonight the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, okay, as we would be more familiar with it. And in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15, the Bible says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deal. Then shall they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work or common work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So the Feast of Weeks, because the mention of 7 weeks, the mention of 50, Pentecost, okay? But the Hebrew calls this Shavuot, okay, which is weeks. And it's a God-ordained feast, of course, given to the nation of Israel. And the feast is given, we just read it, but it kind of ties in from verse 9 on, which is what we learned a little bit about last week. And it is comprised of the Feast of First Fruits, followed by an interval of 49 days, culminating on the day that is called Pentecost in our New Testament. Okay, what does Acts 2:1 say? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Okay, we'll be going there in a minute, but it is also known as the Day of First Fruits, since its primary purpose was to bring into the temple the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Unlike Passover and Tabernacles that look back to a specific event in the history of the Jewish people. So Passover looks back to what? The night that the firstborn died, right? When they were redeemed from Israel. We haven't learned about Tabernacles yet, but Tabernacle is a time where Israel remembers them when they dwelled in tents, Tabernacles, when they wandered through the wilderness. We'll talk about that in a latter lesson. So unlike those two, Shavuot is mainly a harvest festival with no memorial significance. Okay, they're not remembering, they're thanking. Okay, and it is perhaps for this reason that the rabbis have ascribed to Shavuot the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. Turn to Exodus 19. Turn back a little bit. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, that same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai." Okay? Third month. Look at your... Oh, do you still have your calendars? Okay, well, anyway. So here's your calendar, right? If you have it. The first month, the month of Abib, right? Passover. The third month, Shivan, Pentecost. So it's not a stretch for them to believe that this is also the time when the law was given. Okay? And intimate connection between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks is self-evident, right? It's around the harvest. And one is to complement the other. For the morrow after the Sabbath, in Leviticus, again, the morrow after the Sabbath is what day? Sunday, right? In Leviticus 23:15, when the sheaf of the wave offering was brought, 7 weeks were counted, and on the 50th day, even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, a new offering was presented unto the Lord. So we see that for us in Leviticus 23. Okay? So it started on a Sunday, and it ended on a Sunday. Okay? Resurrection, as set forth in the Feast of First Fruits, is the grand blessing of all blessings, right? Whose resurrection did we learn about last week in the Feast of First Fruits? Jesus's, right? His resurrection is the greatest blessing. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It is the blessed witness to the perfection of the one Passover sacrifice, which was fully and completely accepted, glorified God, and laid the basis of all hope, that upon which the unity of the church rests. And further note the Lord's own words in John 16:7. John 16:7, Jesus himself says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient." What does expedient mean?
Advantageous.
What was that?
Advantageous.
Advantageous. Good. Good, right? It's advantageous. It's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay? The coming of the Holy Spirit was the direct result of the Messiah's resurrection and ascension back to heaven. So, all of these feasts we've looked at so far have taken place in the spring of the year, and they're all within a 50-day time frame. Okay? And it all starts with Passover, right? Passover is when we know it looks forward to the Lord's death. First fruits looks forward to the Lord's resurrection, right? Harvest, a promise of a coming harvest. And now, Pentecost, the promise of the Holy Spirit. See how all of them fit together in that short span of time. These all speak to us, friends, of Christ's first advent. Okay? Passover, crucifixion, unleavened bread, right? The fact that he was without sin. First fruits, his resurrection. And now, Pentecost, his coming for us. The Holy Spirit's coming for us. Okay? Good? All right. So the timing of the feast. The biblical observance of this feast began with the Feast of First Fruits, which we looked at last week. The waving of the sheaf of the first fruits of the barley crop. Somebody asked me last week, I think it was Sandy, what was the crop? Did a little more research. It was the barley crop, okay? Wheat and corn in the Bible are a generic word, right? You know, so what is barley? It's a type of wheat, grain, right? You know, and, you know, so, oh, beef barley soup. I just had a craving. Oh, I love beef barley. Anyway, sorry. The waving of the sheaf, the biblical observance of the first feast the feast began with the feast of first fruit. The waving of the sheaf of the first fruits of the barley crop by the priest in the temple. After performing the required offerings, the counting of 50 days until Shavuot would begin. The sheaf of the first fruits of the wheat harvest is waved on the day following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The counting, therefore, begins on that day and continues for 49 days, the 50th day being Shavuot itself. So therefore, Shavuot always falls in Sivan. Okay, if you had your map, you would see it always falls in that month. Okay, 3 months later. Okay, so again, a little more research. The question was asked, when was this first fruit waved? It was waved the day following the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So a lot is going on, right? A lot is going on in Israel, in Jerusalem at this time. And so that's the timing of the feast. All of this is taking place in the spring of the year, okay? We'll talk about next week, summer, okay? There's no real feast, but there is one verse that we're going to look at next week, talk about the summer. Then all the rest of the feast happen in the fall. So all of these first feasts, the spring feast, have to do with Christ's first coming and, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The second feast, tabernacles and trumpets and, well, I said that backwards, but that has to do with his second coming. Okay? So a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Wheat, barley, it was the foremost offering since Shavuot occurred at the time of the wheat harvest. Since this was the second of three pilgrim feasts where all adult Jewish males had to be present themselves in Jerusalem, they had to come and present themselves in Jerusalem to the Lord. Thousands upon thousands of people would be in the holy city. Now, we've already looked at Exodus 23. And we saw that that lists the three feasts that you have to go to, right? Passover and Pentecost, and we'll see later another one. Okay, so think about it. How many people are in Jerusalem during the feast days? How many people were present in Jerusalem during Passover? Thousands, right? Almost everybody in Israel, right? Unless they weren't observant. And what happened then? Jesus was crucified. While they're still there, Jesus raises from the dead. Those who lived far away, sometimes you read a little bit of history, some who, if they had family close to the city, if they could afford it, if they lived far away, they stayed. Right? If they didn't live too far away, they would go back and forth, but they come back. And another very important event takes place on that first day of Pentecost when there's extra thousands and thousands of people there. Okay? So as the people traveled up to Jerusalem singing praises to God and rejoicing in his goodness, they brought their baskets filled with their offering to the priest. Because remember, when we read in Leviticus, a lot of these offerings were provision for the priests. They didn't have money like today. You know, you pay your pastor, right? In those days, the priests were provided for with money, and you know, and there was a lot more bartering probably back in those days. I'm sure that the baker, you know, bartered with the fishermen and vice versa, you know. So how is all of this fulfilled? I'm glad that you asked. Okay? The Feast of First Fruits, we know, represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay? The prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits occurred when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. And how do we know that? Paul himself tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. So he takes us back to that feast. If you're going to be at the camp tomorrow night, we're going to see the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We're going to see where that is repeated in the New Testament, okay? And so anyway, that's just a little advertisement for tomorrow. So his resurrection guarantees that all who are his will also be resurrected at the time of his glorious second coming. Now turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now notice that phrase, was fully come. That phrase in the Greek means to fill completely or to fulfill. Okay? So we could very easily say when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Okay? What happened on the day of Pentecost?
The Holy Spirit
came, right? The church was born, okay? The Holy Spirit came. How many different kind of people were there? What was the sign that the Holy Spirit has come? Everybody started speaking in other tongues, other languages, right? How come we, Carpathians and, you know, all of these nations that are listed, we hear them speak the wonderful God, works of God in our languages, which shows that there's lots and lots and lots of people there. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Go to Paul again. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Okay? Paul taught that only Spirit-baptized believers form the body of Christ, his bride, the church. Now, Spirit baptism is misunderstood in today's world. A lot of people think that to be baptized in the Spirit, that happens later on, and you start to speak in tongues. What does the, now just simply the word, what does the word baptize mean? To what? To immerse, right? So, to be baptized in the Spirit, notice what it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." What are we baptized into? One body. Whose body? Christ's body. So Spirit baptism is the immersing of the believer into the body of Christ. Okay? And it happens when? When you get saved. And how many times does it happen?
Once.
Unless you're a Nazarene. No, that's only a joke. Okay?
Yes.
But they believe you can lose your salvation. But no, we know you can't. It only happens once. The day you got saved, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You became part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, part of the church. Okay? And Paul taught that. Since the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came upon and indwelt believers for the first time, Pentecost is the day the church was born. Okay? There is a group amongst us, and when I say us, I don't mean us right here, but there's a group among our type of believers who do not see Acts 2 as the birthday of the church. They're called mid-Acts dispensationalists. They see the church being birthed in Antioch, okay? And not here. But what did Peter say when Cornelius was saved? The Holy Ghost fell on them as it fell on us in the beginning, in the first. The first of what? The beginning of what? the church. Okay? So since the day of Pentecost was when the church was born, thus on the day of the fulfillment of Pentecost, both Jew and Gentile were joined into the body of the Messiah by the Holy Spirit. Now, not that particular day, right? But things were now ready for Jew and Gentile to dwell in one body, right? A couple more chapters down when we get to see that Peter and Cornelius, right? He leads him to the Lord, right? So how beautiful then, think about this, when you go back home and you look at this feast again in verse 23, the picture is of two wave loaves being found in the celebration of Shavuot, of weeks, right? How many wave offerings came on the Feast of First Fruit? One represented Christ. How many here? Two. Okay? And I think that represents for us Jew and Gentile. Okay? And also, sinful Jewish and Gentile people are wonderfully pictured because the loaves were baked with what? Leaven. Isn't that interesting? Why leaven in this offering but not in the other offering? Because the other offerings represent Christ. But this represents the church. So because leaven represents sin, there is leaven in this offering, there's also more lambs to be sacrificed. Because 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, finally, both loaves comprise one offering, although composed of two different groups. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is united into one new man. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 11. So Paul is talking to the believers at Ephesus. Ephesus is a church that is made up predominantly of Gentiles, right? It's Asia Minor. It's the first church in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And in Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past," right? Before, you were what? Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, right? So there's a definite, in the time past, there was a definite difference. You had the Jews, you had the Gentiles. That at that time, past tense, ye were without Christ, without the Messiah, being aliens. Okay, this doesn't mean from outer space. Okay, it means foreigners, outside the camp. You were aliens. What do we call people who come into the country illegally? Aliens. Illegal aliens, right? You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That word commonwealth there means the citizenship or the community of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Salvation came to who? The Jews. Who were the people, or what were the Jews supposed to do with this message? Spread it, right? But now, in Christ, we're in Christ, right? We've been baptized. We've already seen that from 1 Corinthians 12. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both what? One. Ichad in the in the Hebrew. He made us both one, which is very important in the Jewish mind, because the Shema, the most repeated prayer of the Jewish, you know, they repeat it four times in a day. It's the first prayer the Jewish children learn. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Echad. And we are made one. And he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, continued in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain, how many?
One
new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So Jesus came for the Jews, those that were nigh, and for the Gentiles, those that were far off, to make what? One. Right? So during temple times, the Gentiles were prevented from going any further into the temple compound by what they called the middle wall of partition. Right? Outside the temple, there was a wall, there was a courtyard. It was the courtyard of the Gentiles. They were allowed to go just so far. And then the next entry was the court of women, right? But if you were a Gentile, you could only go so far. Jesus got so angry when he came to the temple because it was a marketplace. Guess where all those markets were set up? In the temple of the Gentiles. Even though the Gentile wasn't allowed in, they even blocked him from getting to that point. Okay? And what has Jesus done now, though? He's taken down that wall of partition, which separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. To do so would mean instant death. I just read in my own devotions this morning in Acts chapter 21, where Paul, supposedly he didn't, but they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. So they were going to kill him, Paul, for doing that. Okay? With the fulfillment of Shavuot, or Pentecost, and the birthing of the church, this wall was broken down and removed forever, so the Jews and Gentiles together have equal access to God. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 2. For through him we both have what? By one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That household of God, that phrase can also be interpreted God's own house. Right? It's his house. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So, is temple life still important? It sure is. But who's the temple? We are. And guess what? There is no separation here. Women could only go so far. Guess what? That wall of separation has been taken down. We have direct access to God. And because we're priests, the Holy of Holies has been taken down. Right, and we can go where no man ever, you know, where men feared to trod in days past, all because of the Lord Jesus. So the Jewish people regarded Shavuot as the birthday of Judaism, and the church sees Shavuot as the birthday of the church. There's a fascinating parallel between these two events. 4,000 years ago, Moses went to Sinai. God descended, gave the law, Judaism was born, and 3,000 souls were killed. Right? Why did 3,000 souls die? Because they were worshiping the calf. Right? The law was given, 3,000 souls died. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit descended, and the church was born. And how many people were saved that first 3,000? Do you think that's a coinkydink? Notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit what? Gives life. Right? The law came, killed us. The Holy Spirit came and gave us life. So, what does Paul say about the law in other places? The law slew me. Right? That's what it's supposed to do. So, I also firmly believe that the law was given during this time. And I firmly believe that, you know. So what does the Feast of Weeks commemorate? The most important thing is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, right? See how all of this ties into the spring of the year. All of this ties into Jesus' first coming. You and I prophetically are living in the summer. Okay? What happens in the summer? Huh?
I was just wondering why they don't have any feasts.
Well, but what happens in the summer?
Things grow.
Grow.
Yeah.
Work.
Yeah.
To be done. Labor, right? Watering. Sowing. Why is all this stuff mentioned in the Bible, right? You know, and weeding and preparing, right? What are we doing? That's what we're doing, okay? We're going to see an interesting verse in Leviticus 23 next week about that and tie that into what we're doing, because then we'll get into the fall, okay? You know, the great harvest. We'll talk about trumpets and tabernacles and all kinds of good things, okay? Thoughts, questions, comments, ideas?
Well, were all the feasts in the spring and the fall and in the middle, people had normal schedules? Is that...
Yeah, I mean, you know, remember the Sabbath continued, you know, so... But, yes, I mean, there are some other holidays that the Jewish people had... as time went on, of course, from the book of Esther, right? What is the holiday? I can't believe I forgot the holiday based around Esther.
Purim.
Thank you. And, you know, and during the 400 silent years, Hanukkah, because of the rededication of the temple. So they were holidays, you know, festive times, but not mandatory things that God had made, you know, and pretty good. That one of the chapters in John, I think it's John 10, where Jesus was at a festival and it was winter. That was Hanukkah, you know. So, but not the mandatory attending ones. Okay. Yes.
So spring is Passover, unleavened first fruits, and Pentecost.
Yes, ma'am.
And then next week we'll start summer.
Yeah, one little verse. We'll look at summer. And then the week after that, we'll go to the fall. And we'll look at trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles.
It's amazing how it all ties
in. It is. It's amazing. And people say that the Bible is a product of man. How could man figure all this out? And here's the thing, friends. It's not a stretch, because Paul said Christ was our Passover. Okay? Paul said Christ was the first fruit, right? When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, right? So again, why don't the Jewish people understand this? What don't they have? The New Testament, right? What does the New Testament do? It turns the light on the Old Testament and explains it. And this is why I am so thankful that God allowed a grease monkey from New Jersey to cross path with a lawyer from New York City who had nothing in common. Both of us went into the ministry at the same time. He is Craig Hartman, right? And Craig Hartman and Dan Boyce, who have nothing in common, became good friends. And Craig Hartman opened my eyes to understanding the Jewishness of our faith. Okay? We're not Messianic Jews. Okay? Nor is Craig Hartman. Messianic Judaism is a denomination, if you will, that seeks to mix the law with, you know, but we are the church. That middle wall of partition has been broken down. But don't we have to understand all of this to understand that? What middle wall of partition? Oh, that's nice. Middle wall. What middle? The one in the temple, you know. Why is Jesus called the first fruits? Because of this feast, you know. Why did John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world"? So we have to understand the Jewishness of our faith. You know, we're not becoming Jews, right? We're not commanding anybody to celebrate these holidays. If you want to, great, you can. But, you know, we don't have those mandatory things to celebrate Passover and all that kind of stuff. But all of it is sure is exciting because it's all fulfilled. So, talk about exciting. Do you think it was a stretch of anything we've looked at so far? It's fulfilled prophecy, right?
Right.
So, if the spring is fulfilled prophecy, what's the fall going to be? Fulfilled prophecy, right? So, isn't that exciting? You know, the first one we learn about is trumpets. Uh-oh. What's that got to do with anything? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, right? You know, so you see, there's one of the issues with some of the people whose theology suddenly takes a very literal translation for everything concerning Christ's first advent, but then spiritualizes thing concerning the second advent. God is consistent, right? So if that was literal, this will be literal, okay? So, the next thing on, it's summertime. And summertime's hot, right? Sun beats down on you. You get tired. You get sunburned. You know, you get agitated. You get angry. Sometimes it's dry. Sometimes it's wet, you know. And what we're waiting for the fall, for the harvest, for the latter rain.
God's creation is working in the summertime. That's when the work needs all of creation.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Right? The trees are growing.
Yep.
The fruit is producing. Yeah. The squirrels are getting ready for winter. Everybody, you know, it's busy time. It's amazing.
I'm glad you said that, because I started to think after your monologue about you and Craig, that a lot of the, I don't know how to describe them, the modern churches, I guess is the way I see them. You see, they're preaching through Revelations, they're preaching through Acts, they're preaching, I think that
I love going to the Old Testament because you kill two birds with one stone. Mm-hmm. Study the Old Testament and brings you right in
to the New Testament.
Right.
Yep.
Killing two birds with one stone.
Yep.
Yep. You're fully understanding the New Testament.
Right. And what? Why was the Old Testament written? What did Paul say? The Old Testament was written for our learning and understanding. Right? And if Jesus said to his disciples and to, you know, I say it 100,000 times, my favorite passage, you know, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. If he says that from Genesis to the prophets, he preached to them everything concerning himself, who has to be in the Old Testament? Christ, the Messiah. He's got to be there. So don't be afraid of the Old Testament. And if you can't see anything, look for Jesus. Seriously. How? What does this have to do with Jesus? You know, what, you know? Now again, of course, every single solitary verse, every single solitary, you know, word does not have. But the grand context of everything is Christ.
Yeah, I mean, he deserves all the praise and the glory.
Yep. We learned last night in the Bible Institute about Boaz, right? The kinsman redeemer. What a picture of Christ! His mother. Rahab and his wife Ruth, both Gentiles.
Yeah.
Here's a half Jewish man who has a Gentile mother and a Gentile wife, and both of them women. He stands in between. Both of them women are mentioned in Christ's genealogy.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? And maybe Ruth, who was not accepted because she was, you know. And maybe Boaz understood being a half-breed. You know, maybe he understood a little bit of her plight.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe God was.
Mm-hmm.
Ruth, come here. You know, so anyway. But that's, so the Old Testament is important. That's all I want to say. Amen?
Amen.